When sin becomes fatal, let's just pray. When we sing, "I'll take you at your word," we can't just mean the happy stuff in your word. We're looking at a chapter that makes us tremble in a holy kind of fear. We take you at your word when you speak of sin and wrath and judgment. We still take you at your word. It's the same word. And so give us the kind of minds that have receptacles to hear your word today, I pray, in Jesus' name. I'm going to read the text this morning, and then I want to back up and talk a little bit about last Sunday, last time I spoke, so we can kind of tie things together. We're at 2 Peter 2 at verse 10. And especially, and you can tell it's the middle of a sentence, I'm going to talk about that to kind of link it up. And especially those who indulge the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. If you went back to verse 9, right before verse 10, you would see that Peter has just said, God knows how to both protect the righteous and punish the wicked. And then he forgets about the righteous for a minute and exclusively talks about the wicked. And there's a particular kind of wickedness that he's not content just to mention and leave. There's a kind of wickedness that once he mentions it, he realizes, I need to talk about this kind of witness because it's especially this kind of witness. And that's how it links up. Especially those who indulge the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Look at the verbs, bold and willful. They do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, the ones especially that he's talking about, that God knows how to judge, these, like irrational animals, and you're going to see why he talks about animals when he wraps up this passage. He's got something in mind. Like irrational animals, 12, creatures of instinct. By and large, that's what animals do. They don't sit with a pen and paper and reason things out. They're driven by desire and instinct. These, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed. Wow. Born? Do you see what that says? Born to be caught and destroyed. Blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant. He doesn't mean that they're low IQ. He means ignorant. They haven't thought this through. They don't see the truth properly. Blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant will also be destroyed in their destruction. That's the second time he's talked about destroyed. Suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots. They are blemishes. You ever have a blemish? There, that's what they are. A boil. They're blots, blemishes, reveling in their deceptions. They're deceived, but they deceive others. That's what he's going to get at. Reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They're with you, but not theologically, not in terms of truth. They have eyes full of adultery. Insatiable for sin. Look at this. They entice unsteady souls. I want to look at that. They have hearts trained. You train a dog, their hearts are trained in greed. Accursed children. This is not a light passage of Scripture, is it? Forsaking the right way, they've gone astray. They were in the right way. They're forsaking it now. They've gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing and was reduced for his own transgression. A speechless donkey. Remember earlier Peter said, these are like irrational animals. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice. When we were kids, I used to love watching Mr. Ed. There was this horse. Anybody remember those days? He could talk. Was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Man. So in our last session together, we studied the most destructive sins people can commit and what makes sins especially deadly and damning. So sin is more serious, more cancerous when sins are persisted in against the knowledge of the truth. That was point number one, the last time we looked at this passage. The most destructive sins are sins committed against the knowledge of the truth. Peter says that in verse 10, and especially, this is the judgment theme. God knows how to judge people, especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. So in the last teaching, especially, the most destructive sins are committed against the knowledge of the truth. So today I want to work through points 2, 3, and 4. Point number 2. Sin becomes fatal when people actually begin to boast in their wickedness. I'm looking at 2:12-13. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots, blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they feast with you. Now, we're supposed to notice, again, just the boldness of these people. Peter says that they revile even in areas where they're just demonstrating their own ignorance. 12, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant. So they do wicked things, and they do them with no attempt to hide their sin from others. And that's important because what that does is it gives them a false sense of honesty in their sin. Far from feeling shame, they count it, 13, count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. This is the way sin comes to feel less sinful. Being open and stubborn and outright in sin leaves you with a feeling of, well, it's the honesty of a fool. When I hide my sin from others, there's a sense of shame. But when I'm bold and outright and obvious and proud, feels like honesty. I'm just being honest with my feelings. I don't know when it happened, but we now live in a world where people feel sin is acceptable as long as the sinner is open about his or her sin. If I'm proud of my sin, then you should be proud of me for being honest and self-expressive. May not be the way you have to live, but at least I'm open, I'm transparent about how I live. And the next step is interpreting that openness as honesty. It becomes virtuous. We need to think about that a lot because it's just one example. Once words lose proper meaning, there's no way to find your way back to the truth. The Bible never looks at openness about sin as a virtue. It looks at repentance and contrition over sin as virtuous. But the fact that some people sin proudly and openly, as Peter says, in the daylight, that's only a sign of blindness and hardness of heart. Even if you won't forsake your sin, at least have the minimal standard of decency of being ashamed of it. When sinners, the Bible talks about, lose their ability to blush, it's only a sign of the lowering of a moral compass. And for it, there is reserved a very special form of judgment. Jeremiah talks about this, 8:10-12. Jeremiah 8:10-12. Therefore, I will give their wives to others. This is God says this, okay? I will give their wives to others and their fields to conquerors, because from the least to the greatest, everyone is greedy. Peter uses that same word. For unjust gain, from prophet to priest. Wow. Everyone deals falsely. They have, this is the prophetic voice, the priests, the leaders, they have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Look at this question. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among the fallen. I will punish them. They shall be overthrown, says the Lord. I take you at your word. Right? Right? It's God. This is so fitting for our times. You don't have to pick any particular issue. Just look around you. Read the signs they carry. Look at the causes they march for. We've become a world that admires sinners who try to justify their wickedness. Philippians 3:18-19. For many, whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Look, here it is. They glory in their shame. They glory in it. That's what Peter has in his heart as he warns these churches. It gets harder and harder to stand up for truth and righteousness when others promote the cause of sin with such pride and effectiveness. Christians who used to stand with the approval of the crowd are suddenly forced to stand more on their own than they did before. It's one of the most successful ploys of the devil. Three. It's because these people can no longer quit sinning that they comfort themselves by luring others into their same hopeless situation. It's in verse 14. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. Here's what they do. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children. Recruitment. Recruitment is the last comfort for those who want to be proud of their sin. Numbers. Recruitment is hell's final protest against a holy, judging God. Paul talked about it in Romans 1:32. Though they know God's decree, remember sinning against the truth? They said it's the most dangerous kind of sin. They know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give their approval to those who practice them. Good for you. Come join us. That's Paul's echo of what Peter is saying in his text. And so, here we are. Peter warns the church. us. That there will be people who will prey on unstable souls. 14, they entice unsteady souls. Unsteady souls. They look for people who are going through a particular time of trial. They look for people who are discouraged. They look for Christians who don't know their Bibles. Oh, they look for people who are going through a time where they're desiring something great and are just on the very edge of becoming impatient with God about something. Maybe that's you, and we have prayer for needs, and you just think, well, what's the point? They look for people like that. They look for people who have been genuinely hurt or wronged by others in the church, and it's just full of hypocrites. We all know that. It's not full. We have room for more hypocrites. Come, join us. They look for people in the middle of great financial setback. Unstable doesn't mean stupid. They look for people who really aren't sure what they believe anymore. Circumstances, maybe temptation has knocked them off their stride. That's what Peter means when he says unsteady souls. He doesn't mean people mentally deranged or handicapped. He means people who are right now having their souls shook up, knocked off balance, beginning to doubt, beginning to question, who will be particularly vulnerable to a tempting compromise that will just seem to offer such an easy solution. That's what they look for. Peter says there will always be teachers, counselors, mentors, fellow Christians, study leaders. There will always be some new group meeting down the street. There'll always be a new book. There'll always be someone offering a quick fix. Someone with a brand new take on an old truth. Always it's going to be there. Notice that wording of verse 14. Look at the way these teachers are glued to the instant fulfillment of desire. They have eyes full of adultery. They have hearts trained in greed. It doesn't have to be money. It could be attention, a following. Everything in their message is geared to giving people what they want quickly. It's glued to human satisfaction. There's no cost, there's no waiting, there's no self-denial, there's no mention of the glory of God, the judgment of God, the wrath of God, the holiness of God. That's why people, Peter says, they're like animals, verse 12. But these like irrational animals. My kids have two dogs. And when we have meals together, they all come to my end of the table. But I'm not stupid enough to think that they love me. I'm the only one that takes things and just kind of... They don't care about me. They've got a desire, and I happen to be the one scratching where they itch. Peter says, that creeps in. These people are like irrational animals. The whole thrust. These people are living and encouraging others to live by blind instinct. They don't govern themselves. So Peter says, don't follow them in their enticing words. Okay, it took too long there. 4. Lessons from Balaam's donkey. 15 and 16. Forsaking the right way. They know there's a right way, by the way. See, that's said just as an absolute. There's this. It's deliberate forsaking, turning from, rebelling from. They against authority, against reason, against light, against truth. Fooey on that. Forsaking the right way. They've gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. I'll tell you about this story. It's interesting. But was rebuked for his own transgression. a speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophets. Look at that word. Not just a mistake, madness. The story of the prophet Balaam. Read it when you get home, not right now. Numbers 21, 22, 23, 24. In a nutshell, Balaam is sought out by Balak, the king of the Moabites. Balak has a big problem. There's a massive army advancing against him. It's too big for him to handle. Like most people, when there's a desperate situation, he gets very interested in God. He sends for the prophet Balaam to come. And under the power of God, he wants Balaam to put a curse on Balak's enemies. Balaam takes his request to God, and God says, no, you aren't to go to King Balak. And at first, Balaam's sense of faithfulness to God causes him to refuse Balak's offer, but the cash goes up, the offer gets bigger. Balak sweetens the pot with all sorts of riches. Balaam says, let me pray about that again. Later, he agrees to take the job. Has the signing bonus. And as there's something in there, compromise comes in degrees. He said no, then stick with the no. He just softens, turns. On the way to see Balak, the donkey on which Balaam is riding suddenly comes to a halt. Balaam is in a hurry. He's furious with this dumb donkey's hesitation. He yells, he shouts, he swats the donkey. And then something amazing happens. While Balaam's losing his temper and going at the donkey turns and in a human voice says, listen, you pinhead. That's in the Hebrew. Can't you see that angel of the Lord in our path standing with a sword drawn? Can't you see that? The donkey says this. Finally, God opens up Balaam's eyes to see what the donkey saw all along. And this is the only thing that saves Balaam's life. He was actually prepared to sit there and argue with a talking donkey. You would think just the fact that the donkey spoke would be enough. It wouldn't matter what the donkey said. Something's going on here. Balaam can't put it together. Stop and think for a minute. Stop and think about Peter's point in telling this story. That's the important point. He's talking about how people can become almost animal-like in the pursuit of their own way, their own desires. He's talking about how people can fill up their lives with so much persistent dishonesty and sin that they lose the ability to turn to God and be freed from their sin. Balaam would sit and argue with his own talking donkey before he would change his mind. That's the hold this has on him. You've drifted from God here this morning. You're living in some kind of sin that you know is not right. And here's my question. How stubborn are you? Are you willing to change your mind this morning about your life? Are you willing? How stubborn are you going to be? You've deconstructed long-held beliefs. Are you willing to change your mind? Are you willing to return to God? Are you willing to humble yourself and repent? God can't get through to Balaam. He can get through to a donkey, but he can't get through to Balaam. In fact, the angel doesn't have to say a word. The angel just stands and holds up his hand. That's all. And the donkey instantly responds obediently by coming to a dead halt. Balaam, the prophet, argues and disobeys. The donkey instantly obeys the will of God. Balaam doesn't. What's wrong with that picture? And Peter says they're like irrational animals. How rational will you be with what the Lord speaks into your heart and into your life through his word? I'll take you at your word. For some, that means a very hard repentance. So, Peter pleads with these churches. He warns them about lowering the bar in our holy commitment to staying true to God's word. He warns us not to tolerate anyone who would attempt to distract or bribe or cause us to doubt either God's available mercy and grace and help for all repentant sinners or to those who are stubborn, refuse to change their minds, the fierceness of God's wrath and judgment. I'll take you at your word. Here's the closing point. Peter says, quite simply, if you willfully turn from the truth stubbornly, are you willing to change your mind? If you stubbornly turn from the truth, you eventually lose your ability to respond to the truth. It's not a static state. That's when sin becomes fatal. That was the series, these last two messages. That's when sin becomes fatal. Let's take God at his word. Since it remains for some to enter it, those who formerly received, they didn't just hear it, they received the good news, failed to enter because of disobedience. But a kind of disobedience that Peter talks about. This is a disobedience, they would not change their mind. They wouldn't change their mind, no matter what God did, the talking donkey. Failed to enter because of disobedience. And again, he appoints a certain day. Say that with me. Today. Saying, through David so long afterwards, in the words we already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, boy, don't do this. Don't harden your hearts. Church, there's an art, a spiritual art to not only hearing the word of the Lord. That's not hard. You have ears. You can hear what we're saying. Here's what's hard. Hearing the word when some inward inclination makes hearing the word instantly unappealing. Because I'm going here. I've got something that works. This is how I've chosen to organize my life. I order it around this. And then the word comes and it calls for that changing of the mind. Don, you can't think that way anymore. You can't prioritize that way anymore. You can't ignore. You can't procrastinate. You need to change now. Change your mind. Change your mind. This is the hearing of faith. This is the essence of repentance. If there's no cost, there's probably no repentance. I can't think the way I'm thinking about this. I have to change. I have to repent. It's the most pleasant hearing in the eyes of the Lord. When he talks to me And where the will of God appears inconvenient, but I listen. And here's what you find out. Here's what you find out. Any act of repentance, any turning in obedience that appears initially costly, find some white-haired saint in the church, and they'll tell you the same thing. Down the road, you'll see what God was trying to do all along, if you'd only seen it and listened, was free your life. Free your life and give you joy. The joy that comes from changing your mind about something right now that you know God's talking to you about. Change your mind. Let's pray.